ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। नारायणं नमस्कृत्य नरं चैव नरोत्तमं देवीं सरस्वतीं व्यासं ततो जयमुदीरयेत्। नष्टप्रायेषु अभद्रेषु नित्यं भागवत सेवया भगवती उत्तम श्लोके भक्तिर्भवती नैष्ठिकी। Today, first of all, I would like to welcome all of you to our Sunday Peace program. Thank you for coming. I have chosen this concept, why it is so difficult to understand Lord Krishna's personality. It's a very significant concept. Arjun asks a question in the Bhagavad Gita. Krishna also mentions at least twice about this particular aspect. And in today's times, especially in India, there is a lot of confusion among those who are opposed to Krishna. That's a natural thing. But surprisingly or funnily, even those who are on Krishna's side, even they defend him with such paltry, you can say, methods, or the way they say, oh, it's Krishna, he's such a dear, beautiful boy, you may forgive him for whatever he has done. In fact, there is a letter in the folio, you can read it for yourself. There is one Raja, and he wrote a paper defending Krishna. Prabhupada read that, and Prabhupada actually advised him that, why don't you get yourself educated? Your defense is sometimes worse than the offense. And one of the things which Prabhupada wanted from his followers is, all of us here are beneficiaries of Srila Prabhupada's mercy. We are desirous of improving our spiritual life. And therefore Prabhupada says, you have to know the science of Krishna. Many of you could be coming to Radha Gopinath temple as an act of piety, that you get some punya. If you go to a temple, honor prasad, take darshan, it is all good. Some of you may be coming because your friends are encouraging you. And of course, many are coming because they know it's a part of their program to re-spiritualize their lives. And this is where this statement of Prabhupada, that we need to educate ourselves in the science of Krishna. For most of us Indians, Lord Krishna, Bhagavad Gita, what that has to do with science? Science is atoms, molecules, laboratory experiment. No, it's not like that. What is a scientific fact? Like the law of gravity. It acts on you whether you know it or not. You like it or not. 2 + 2 = 4. Whether you agree with it, or you like it, or you don't like it, it still is 4. Something similar is with Krishna Bhakti. There are a proper set of rules, regulations, and if we follow them, if we understand them, then it doesn't remain a mystery. Krishna doesn't remain a mystery. He himself promises in the Bhagavad Gita that you can understand me fully. And that is the goal which our acharyas have given. So, I have chosen these words. We had some discussion about this because it is part of the 10th canto which we are discussing in our morning Srimad Bhagavatam class series. So this verse is from the 11th canto. Martyena yoguru sutam yamalokanitam tvam channaya charanada paramasradagdam jikyenantakantakamapisham savanisha kim swavane swaranayan mrgayum sadeham. This is Shukdev Goswami speaking to Maharaj Parikshit, giving concrete reasons as to why Krishna is not any ordinary mortal. He is not like you and me. And these are the reasons given by Shukdev Goswami, and we'll try to discuss them in our short time here together. Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Juta Padakamalam Shri Guru Unvaishnavamscha Shri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Raghunathanvitam Tam Sajivam Sadvaitam Savadutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padan Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishakhan Vitamscha Om Jnana Timirandasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshurun Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manobhishtam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamayam Tadati Svapadantikam Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prishtaya Bhutale Srimate Bhakti Vedanta Swami Niti Namine Namaste Sarasvate Deve Gauravani Pracharine Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Paschatya Deshatarine Vanchakalpataru Vyascha Kripa Sindhu Vyevacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Jai Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shri Vasadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare 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 Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare 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 Krishna Hare Krishna
Krishna Krishna Hare Hare, Hare Rama Hare Rama, Rama Rama Hare Hare.
First of all, I would like to thank Adikesho Prabhu for that really flattering introduction. It was fairly accurate, missing a few details here and there. He didn't mention what did I do when I came for the first program here. I was told that today is the installation of our Vigraha Radha Gopinath. And I said, I don't have time for that. So it really didn't have any significance in my life at that time. I was not interested so much. He said that I am translating Srimad Bhagavatam. I am part of a team. And Rohini Kumar Prabhu, who is my colleague, and Bhagawan Prabhu, who is a senior leader, they are actually doing the main job. And my job is to be a part of the team. And thirdly, Bhagawan Prabhu has already translated the Chaitanya Charitamrita. So I'm not going to pick it up after I finish Bhagavatam. So apart from that, it was fairly great. His Holiness Sridhar Maharaj, Prabhupada's disciple, a very funny person. I heard his class and somebody introduced him. He told an American story that the speaker was introduced by the master of ceremonies as this is Robert Smith. He is from Texas and he deals in oil. And last year his company made $25 million profit. So the speaker came and he said, it was a good introduction, I liked it, except for the fact that I am from Chicago and my name is not Robert, but my name is John, and my company deals in coal. And a minor detail, we lost $25 million last year. Apart from that, everything was fairly accurate. So something similar is happening in my case. Anyway, this is the Bhagavad Gita. Krishna and Arjuna are, they are already continuing their dialogue. And when Arjuna hears from Krishna that this is not the first time that I am speaking about the science of yoga, many, many, many millions of years in the past, I spoke the same thing in a different setting with some different examples with the same knowledge. So Arjun naturally asks a question. Aparam bhavato janma param janma vivasvatah kathametad vijaniyam tvamadav proktavaniti. Somebody tells you that Gandhiji, when he went on this Dandi march, I was just behind him. And you may say, well, how is it possible that you lived so long? No, also when Shivaji Maharaj started his campaign and I was part of that. It's lunacy. It's nothing but lunacy to that somebody says I was there 300 years ago, 400 years ago. Here Krishna is saying millions of years ago. And this is a genuine doubt. So if you read the purport, Prabhupada says, Arjuna is supposed to be Krishna's devotee and friend. And it is sort of a accepted, or a, it's like called given by default. By default setting, a devotee of Krishna is never in ignorance. Absolutely. There can't be any ignorance. It doesn't depend whether you are materially educated, you have degrees or you don't have degrees, you are male, female, whatever. Once you are in Krishna, there is no ignorance. And example is given, just like somebody is facing the sun, where is the question of darkness? You have the sun in front of you, there can't be any darkness. Or for that matter, if you are on the sun, planet, where is the question of any darkness there? The sun is so bright. So the Vedas are very clear. Yasmin vigyate sarvam evam vigyatum bhavati. Once you know Krishna, whatever is supposed to be known is available to you. Obviously, this also raises another point that Srila Prabhupada was asked once that, Prabhupada, do you know everything? As if the guru is like a huge encyclopedia of knowledge about everything. So Prabhupada's answer was full of humility and also common sense. He said, as much as Krishna wants, I know everything. Which means, you as a disciple, if you ask a particular query, if Krishna decides to reveal that answer, he will use the guru as a via media. So every bona fide disciple has that connection. And that is the meaning of a guru being all-knowing. Or every day morning we pray, Sakshad Haritvena Samasta Shastrair Uktaha. All the Shastras proclaim that Shri Guru is Sakshad Hari. The Sanskrit word Sakshad is very precise. He is Hari. But what does he do as Hari? Does he create universes? Does he destroy universes? Does he maintain universes? No. Not that kind of function. Kintu, there is a kintu. It's a qualifier. Prabhorya priya eva. Guru is the most dear devotee of Krishna. Kintu prabhorya priya eva tasya. So when we read Bhagavad Gita, Arjun is on that platform. He is on the platform of Guru. Krishna gives knowledge to Guru. Guru gives knowledge to his disciple. The disciple becomes the Guru. He gives knowledge, and this is the way the disciplic succession goes on. Parampara. Parampara basically means one after another. So here Arjuna's query as to how come you, Krishna, gave this knowledge millions of years ago to the sun god. In the purport, Prabhupada clarifies that whenever there is a situation where Krishna can speak about himself, devotees are very happy to hear that. They welcome statements from Krishna. Today's scenario, the world over, there are many internet sites where you can ask questions or you can clarify. There are chat forums where you discuss things, and young people are very much active there. I just happened to be moving around as to find out what is the pulse here. And some of the main questions are the same. Who created God? Who gave God this knowledge? What was God doing before this universe existed? So, you and me see each other, and like you say, today is my birthday. What does it mean technically? My body was created on this day. And therefore when we have Janmashtami, oh, it's Krishna's birthday. So we use the same logic. So did Krishna take birth today? Yes and no. Why yes? In a way, Vasudeva and Devaki were in the prison and Krishna appeared before them. But Krishna's appearance before his parents is like the sun which appeared today, 1st of June 2014. I don't know how many of you saw the sun rays as they caressed our planet Earth today. I'm sure, I mean, I didn't see the sunrise today, I was here in the temple. But it is exactly as if you are seeing the sun rise for the first time. And I'm sure tomorrow morning you'll get the same experience. The sun is rising as if it is new, as if it is fresh. So in the evening today, Sunday in the evening today, somebody asks his parents, small child, what will they do to the sun today? Where did it go? What happened to it? So we use answers like the sun has set. The sun is gone. It has gone down. Strictly speaking, none of this has happened. The sun has not set. The sun has not gone down. We are the ones who have changed our position. Now just imagine, this is just one material universe with so many thousands of planets, and there is one sun, and it is so powerful that it can give you the appearance that it is fresh every day. Use this same logic to understand that when Krishna also appears, it's not like he was dead and gone before that, or after Krishna's pastimes are over, he's dead and gone. In fact, the whole Gita is meant for us to understand. Krishna is telling Arjun, you don't die. And if Arjun means like all living entities who are meant to get this knowledge, Krishna is telling you and me that you also don't die. We have people who ask, how does Krishna die? He's telling you don't die. Why are you worrying about him? But we do experience death. And that is because of our attachment to this body. When we take a body, we have remembrance only in a very limited way. We can't remember what we did in our previous bodies. And we don't know what's going to happen next. Krishna explains in the Bhagavad Gita, he doesn't change his bodies. Because he doesn't change his bodies, he remembers everything what he did. And of course, there are some things which help Krishna remember. He has potencies which never allow him to forget. Even if he wants to, he can't experience forgetfulness. And even if we want, sometimes we do forget things because we are infinitesimal. So as I described in the beginning, we are trying to understand Krishna's personality, which is very tricky, intricate, difficult. It is really difficult. Prabhupada actually admits that. It's not easy to understand Krishna. The main reason why we can't understand Krishna, there is a hint given in the Srimad Bhagavatam when Kaliyavana, a barbarian king who wants to catch Krishna, and the Bhagavatam describes, he could not touch Krishna, just like an impious man cannot understand Vedic literature. So the problem is not from Krishna's side, that he has made things difficult or he has made things very intricate or he has made it impossible for us to understand. No. the onus, the weight is on us. We need to do something. And what is that something? It is exactly what you and me are doing now. We sit and we discuss Krishna. This is all that is needed. Although I am taking the post of a person who is speaking and you are taking the post of people who are listening, you are also expected to repeat that whomever you meet. So the speaker, when he speaks, he purifies his tongue, and the listeners who listen, they purify their ears. And in this way, if they represent the parampara, if both parties represent the parampara, they both get benefit. So my post here is not that of a person who has realized knowledge, but is that of somebody who also wants to purify his tongue by repeating what Prabhupada said. This verse which I recited, Martya na yoguru sutam yamaloka neetam, this has four events which occurred in Vedic history, and Shukdev Goswami has given these incidents as evidence, as proof. Perhaps some of you have read Srimad Bhagavatam, or many of you may have not. But in the 11th canto, which is the 11th part, here you have all the 12 cantos just on Prabhupada's left side. 12 cantos were spoken in a span of 7 days. So the 11th canto would mean that just approaching the very last part of this narration. And Krishna's disappearance, which the Bhagavatam assures is a very, very auspicious thing to discuss. This Kartik, His Holiness Bhakti Rasamad Swami Maharaj, actually had a 3-day seminar on Krishna's disappearance pastimes in Krishna Balaram temple. So I had met him before that. I asked him, why choose this subject? He said, precisely because it is auspicious. Of course, you also have to clear away misunderstanding, but it is not like because we are devotees of Krishna, so we only celebrate Janmashtami and we don't discuss or we don't have any understanding of how he disappeared. So just like Krishna is using Arjun as a nimitta, as a instrument, Shukadeva Goswami is using the same way Maharaj Parikshit, and is dispelling the doubts of millions of readers, you and me included, when we shall be reading about Krishna's pastimes. So the 11th canto has the narration of how the Yadavas fought against each other and left this world, and how Krishna also ended his pastimes. And being the expert guru, Shukdev Goswami could easily understand that Parikshit Maharaj is getting a little bit disturbed. So this is where he speaks this. The first incident is, Shukdev Goswami tells Parikshit Maharaj, my dear king, Krishna actually brought the dead son of his guru back from Yamaraj's kingdom. We need to go back a little bit. In the 10th canto, Krishna comes to Mathura, kills Kamsa, and he has left Vrindavan. Krishna has two sets of parents, Nanda and Yashoda, and Vasudev and Devaki. Nanda Maharaj and Yashoda, they had the fortune of seeing the most intimate of Vatsalya Leela pastimes. On the other hand, Vasudev and Devaki they just gave birth. Of course, that also is a very intricate, detailed topic, how Krishna actually appeared. Krishna, first of all, appeared in the heart of Vasudeva. From there, he entered the heart of Devaki. From there, into her womb. And then came out like a divine child. The child was just like many of you mothers here. Recall the experience of the birth of your young one. You feel tired and you feel accelerated. It's like a creation. Mundane poets have given tributes to motherhood, that something was taken away from me and made me whole. So that kind of feeling every mother has. So Devaki had the same kind of feeling. But some things didn't happen. Some things happen which don't happen with you and me in our understanding of motherhood. This newborn baby started speaking. Not only started speaking something gibberish or something, some wah kind of sounds. This baby started telling the parents who they were in their previous lives. Now I'm sure no baby has said like that to the doctors or the nurses as to who they were, what were they doing. Mundane birth means the parents give an identity to the child. It takes months before the child knows what his name is. Is it not? If you ask the child, who's your mummy? The mummy. Who's your daddy? Daddy. In fact, children take a small badge when they go to school. If you ask them, what is your name? Where do you stay? They may not even point it out there. They don't even know that this is that information which is needed. It is the adult person who has to check out and say, oh, this is your name and this is where you stay. Why is this? Because we are born in the darkest of ignorance. Now, we may not like that. We may say as a matter of fashion that, Om Agyan Timera Andasya, I have born in darkness of knowledge. But schooling really helped me, and then my grades really helped me, and I am really intelligent person. No! If you don't know where you came from, where is the question of knowledge? If you don't know where you are going, where is the question of knowledge? So this baby is telling them, you were my devotees in the previous births. So Devaki is experiencing it's like an intense and a tug of war between two strong emotions. One is that motherly love, and the other is the love of a worshipper for his worshipable deity. So if you carefully read the first few verses of the 10th canto chapter, Birth of Krishna, Krishna does his duty. This is a four-armed baby with ornaments, kavacha, kundala, and it speaks knowledge like having supreme knowledge with it. So the Aishwarya, okay, it's a technical term. When you feel close to Krishna, it is called Madhurya. When you feel Krishna is my worshipable Lord, there is awe, reverence, majesty. That's called Aishwarya. So Krishna, for a very deliberate purpose, he spoke this knowledge and then he removed it. So you find Vasudeva and Devaki praying to the Lord, thank you for appearing in this prison house. Thank you for delivering us. You are beyond the three modes of material nature. All various kinds of exalted prayers they address to Krishna. But as soon as Krishna envelops their mind and intellect with his potency, the next verse you have Devaki praying that, no, please do something, Kamsa may come to kill you. Just two verses ago you told that he is beyond birth and death. So how can Kamsa kill him? So this is not ignorance which is speaking. Please be aware. This is love which is speaking. You and me, when we say, I don't know Krishna, it is ignorance speaking. But when the Brajvasis say, we don't think Krishna is God, that's not ignorance, that's not arrogance, that's love. Because they love Krishna as one of their own. So, after killing Kamsa, Krishna drags him. Imagine a whole pavilion, thousands of people sitting, there are visitors, various sitting arrangements have been done. And directly he brings Kamsa's dead body before Vasudeva and Devaki. So they are assured. For them, the only main, one and only problem in their life is Kamsa. He was the one who tormented them, he was the one who put him in jail. So Krishna allays the fears in the minds of his parents. And then, I was about to say funnily, it is actually funny, but it's part of that pastime. Vasudev thinks that, hey, my son needs education. Now if your son is such a great personality, what makes you think that he needs to be put in some Gurukul? Or he needs some kind of education? But that also is part of Krishna Leela. So Vasudev and Devaki, they see Krishna after so many years. Krishna kills Kamsa in front of them. And again there is some separation. Krishna is sent to the Gurukul of Sandipani Muni. Who is he? According to Vedas, he also is a devotee of Krishna. He is a guru of Krishna as far as the Leela is concerned. But as far as his own position is concerned, he is Krishna's devotee. So there is a nice list in the Srimad Bhagavatam how 64 arts are taught to Krishna and Balaram in Sandipani Muni's Gurukul, and they just take one day per art. They read something in the morning, in evening they are expert. After their education is over, so-called education, Sandipani Muni says that, so my dear boys, your education is over now. And they offer him, what should we give you as Guru Dakshina? Previously, teachers would not charge every month or per subject or it was not like that. Education was never meant as a commodity. In fact, that protected education from being contaminated. Today it's Kali Yuga, full-fledged, everything sells. In fact, in Vedic Puranic texts, we have people, at least I remember one incident in the Ramayana, that a particular personality says, if I do this, you can accuse me, you can give me the sin of somebody who has sold food. So the Vedic abuse words were, oh, I condemn you to sell food, I condemn you to sell education, I condemn you to sell knowledge. Which today's point of view may say, what's wrong with that? But this just shows how fallen we are and how it was so important in the Vedic age that these things should not be sold. So properly Krishna and Balaram give that offer, and very intelligently Sandipani Muni says, normally any guru would ask for some dakshina in the form of some coins, some cloth, some grains. But I have the fortune of having you two as my disciples. So I need to act something which befits your position. And this is in the Bhagavatam. For actually making that choice as to what he should ask, he does what every good grihastha should do. He asks his wife. When I first studied, I thought maybe it is like a generalization, but no, the word is there in the shloka. So in consultation with his wife, he tells Krishna and Balaram sort of very sheepishly that many years ago I lost my son. Can something be done about that? Now what do you mean by lost your son? That means he's dead and gone. Can anybody in today's times do something about that? I was reminded of a story which I... It's a very useful story. We normally use it. That an old woman lost her son. The son had no parents. It was just the grandma and the son. I mean, her grandson. He had lost his parents. So she was very, very cross. How dare destiny take away my only relative, my only life source of livelihood, my only solace? It happens. Sometimes we do get emotionally over the top. And very soon people would understand that she's just raving. And Buddha comes there. Lord Buddha. This is the story of Lord Buddha. Maybe attributed to him, whatever. And she says, if you are a holy person as you claim. You know, people sometimes have that kind of a trip. If this is true, if your God is true, if your temple is true, then she challenges, bring my son back to life. Is it possible? Just give me yes or no. Is it possible? So, others had said no, but Buddha said, yes, possible. She said, oh, just see what statement you are making. Don't go back on your words. He said, well, I can bring him back. I just need something. Tell me, what can I make? What can I give? This is a palmful of rice. Palmful of rice? No problem. But it has to be begged. No problem. From a house which has not experienced death. So she said, well, it could be some kind of a chore, some kind of a task, difficult task maybe not in my village. I may go to 25 other villages. So she goes on a quest. Many are willing to give her that rice. But they say this one thing, that death never occurred in her house, not possible. And typically in India, you have joint families and people living in the same house for generation after generation. So no, just 3 years ago somebody left, 2 weeks ago somebody left, 5 years ago somebody left. This process cures her madness. She becomes sane and she comes and says, my Lord, I'm sorry to say, but there is no household which has not experienced death. So he just kept quiet. So what do you say? She said, I guess I understand. Everybody has to experience death. As sure as death, they say. In America, they say as sure as death and taxes. Taxes are also quite sure. You can't escape them. So here we have first of the evidences Shukadeva Goswami is giving, that Sandipani Muni says, can you do something about my son? Krishna Balaram says, say no problem. He disappeared near Prabhas. They are at Avanti, which is today's Ujjain. And Prabhas is on the western coast of India. So they both go to Prabhas, and Krishna simply tells the ocean, hey, ocean, I want this son back. Not you and me for sure, but anybody in this world, take the richest man, take the most powerful man, the biggest, maddest dictator or whatever, and tell them to go to the ocean and say something like that. Will there be any response? the deity of the ocean comes forward and says, yes, my Lord, what do I do? So Krishna says, we are students of Sandipani Muni's ashram and we want his son back. And the ocean says, well, I didn't do anything. Not my fault. Honest. It was a demon who killed him. So Krishna dives down, understands this demon whose name is Panchajana, kills him. There is no boy there. But the demon has a conch shell growing. The Bhagavatam uses a very intricate kind of terminology. Something like tad angam, close to his body. So there are different interpretations, whether the conch shell was within his belly or whatever. But Krishna takes that conch shell. So since he's not there, he has been taken to Yamraj. So he goes to Yamraj's abode. We have this word sanyama. Yama means do this. Niyama means don't do this. So like we have chant Hare Krishna every day, minimum, take a vow. And we have no meat eating, no illicit sex, no gambling, no intoxication. So always there is this two, vidhi, nishedh, do's, don'ts. So Yama is one who has that kind of power. Samyamani, that is the name of his abode. And Krishna goes and blows that conch shell over there. And what happens? You heard this phrase and something happened and all hell broke loose. Here all hell becomes silent. Just the reverse. By hearing Krishna's conch shell, that sound purified all the inmates of hell of their sins. There is a Raurava hell. There are Hururu animals who tear you apart. They became tamed. There is a thorny hell, or the thorns fell away. There is a Kumbhi Pak hell, Kumbha pot, Pak, where you are cooked. All the burners became silent, cold. And Yamaraj himself came forward. He bowed down. Now imagine Yamaraj is not accustomed to bowing down before anybody. When he comes, people, he doesn't come personally, but his associates, they come. And many times in our discussions here, people have told about their experiences about seeing the messengers of Yamaraj. So Yamaraj himself came forward and said, here is that son. Krishna and Balaram just took him back to Sandipani's ashram. They presented his son. Their guru was very satisfied. And Krishna and Balaram said, anything more can we do for you? Ask another boon. Now this is again where Sandipani Muni's prudence shines forth. He said, no, once is enough. I am just satisfied that I have disciples like you. And actually he blesses them. May your knowledge never go stale. Whatever you speak will always be true. Does Krishna need this kind of blessings? No. But he is giving you and me the proper understanding that when we are blessed by our gurus, all these things can happen. And that's the proper way. So martyena yo guru sutam yamaloka neetam. The second point Shukdev Goswami makes is Twam. Hey Maharaj Parikshit, what about you yourself? Twam chanayaj sharana. You had taken refuge at Krishna's lotus feet Where? What location? In your own mother's womb. The story is that Ashwatthama had a Brahmastra. This Brahmastra, Vidya, Prabhupada compares that to a nuclear weapon. But he adds, today's nuclear weapons is all madness and there is no direction. The world has only seen twice nuclear weapons detonated on a inhabited city, Hiroshima and Nagasaki, flattened completely. So this is Kali Yuga warfare. Those who were killed had practically nothing to do with the war. So in Kali Yuga, soldiers are not killed, civilians are killed. But in the Mahabharata war, or during Puranic times, somebody could send a Brahmastra only for a particular person. It won't even harm the person sitting next to him. He won't even know what happened. So that's precise. That's accurate. And that's sophisticated. So Ashwatthama, since he was on the payroll, as they say, of Duryodhan, he had this anger towards Pandavas. He had this understanding that they killed my father, Dronacharya. He also died in the war. In order to do something good for Duryodhan, he came to the camp of Pandavas and killed all the 5 sons of Draupadi through each of the Pandava brothers. And he also killed Drishtadyumna. He brought those heads back to Duryodhan. Duryodhan felt those heads and said, these are not Pandavas. These are his sons. What a foolish thing you have done. So you might say that, oh, does it mean that Duryodhan was having that kind of love for his nephews? No way. He said, to top it all, now I also have to have the sin of being a child killer. He was happy that there are no Pandavas left anymore, but he didn't want that sin. So Ashwatthama is like that one person who makes one mistake, to cover it up makes another bigger one. So since he couldn't get the Pandavas, he says, okay, now I will kill the one in the womb of Arjuna's son Abhimanyu. His wife Uttara is carrying the embryo, and that is the last remaining Pandava on this earth. There are many, many places in which this particular thing is mentioned in the Bhagavatam. But the one which is having this most clear understanding is the third canto, third chapter, 17th verse. Uttarayan dhrita puror vamsha sadhu bimanyuna savaidraunyastra samplushta punarbhagavata dhriti. Drauni astra samplushta. It actually describes very clearly that the Brahmastra burnt Parikshit Maharaja's body in the womb of his mother. He actually dead. He was actually dead because the Brahmastra has to act. Now just before this Brahmastra is coming towards her body, Uttara takes shelter of Krishna. Says, please my lord, let me be burned to ashes, no problem, but let my embryo survive. So what is Krishna supposed to do? Brahmastra is part of his energy system. He has made those laws. Today, many educated people have this kind of issue, that is the law big, law bigger, or the lawmaker bigger? Who is great? Law or the lawmaker? Today, scientists, they analyze material laws around them and they get mesmerized by that, thinking that, oh, these laws are so great. They are so great that even the lawmaker himself, if he is here, he will be forced to obey them. But that's not true. In your and my daily life, we can see the municipal people are saying no entry and their van goes inside. You ask them, how did your vehicle go inside? That's our purpose. We said no entry for you. We have some work here. If it says fine for parking, and you may see a government car just beneath that, this law is not for us. So, I think Radhanath Maharaj many, many years ago had some kind of a discussion with an atheist, and he had asked the question, can God create a stone which he cannot lift? It's not as simple as it sounds. If you say yes, he can create because he's a creator. Say, then he has done something which he cannot do. Or if you say, no, he cannot do that. Then this is something which he cannot do. So Maharaj, in a very jokingly manner, had said that, see, right now if there is something which is beyond his capacity, he can still make it. And after he has manufactured it, he will have the strength to lift it. Because God is not static. He's dynamic. He's always expanding. Sometimes it's funny, you read about Krishna as ever expanding knowledge, ever expanding bliss, ever expanding beauty. And you read some astronomy journal or something and you find the same thing people are talking about the universe. The universe is so beautiful. It is ever expanding. Oh, there is so much to discover. Sometimes you just feel that, just instead of Krishna, they have put the word universe there. That also is a kind of God worship. Indirect sort of. Anyway. So Brahmastra is something which is made by Krishna. It is Krishna's law. But when the boss is present, that law can be suspended. I had seen an advertisement for a lift. If there are 10 stories, and if the boss is on the 10th floor, and they say, you have a secret button. If you press it, no matter how many people are pressing on the lower floors, it will come straight up to you. Why? Because you are the boss. So people always have that kind of a facility to show that their rule overrides everything else. So it's but natural that Krishna also has that kind of facility. So the Bhagavatam explains, Krishna actually entered the womb. Parikshit Maharaj, that embryo. Of course, now they are doing so much of research. And like one devotee was telling me, his sister, of course, that baby is now, I mean that embryo is now born. He is now, but while in his mother's womb, he was showing signs of frowning or happy. Imagine. Now with the resonance imaging and all this kind of thing, doctors are very curious. So Parikshit Maharaj actually was frightened while in his mother's womb. The Brahmastra came, burned him. And Krishna in his mother's womb gave him another body. So this is what Shukadeva Goswami is telling Parikshit Maharaj, that you yourself were saved. Can any mortal do that? Your body is burnt and you get another one. Thirdly, he talks of Krishna defeated Lord Shiva in a battle. Now, Prabhupada says in a purport that in India there are these two parties, Shaivites and Vaishnavites. And it's something like a football team rivalry or a cricket team rivalry. I don't want to get into that detail. It is not like they say, you are Vaishnavas, so why do you hate Lord Shiva? We don't. So why don't you worship him? Like many years ago, I told one person, he said, I regularly come to Babulnath. Babulnath temple here. It was one of the first temples to be built in this area. It's on a nice height. Anybody in this vicinity can take darshan. And for a long time, nobody used to build houses which are higher than the temples. The temple was the main thing. Everybody anywhere can take darshan. Of course, with time, that sentiment, now it is surrounded by so many skyscrapers. So, funnily, he told me, why should I come to your temple here? So, I said, why? This is Radha Gopinath. He said, Babulnath. He is the boss. He is the biggest. So, I said, really? He gives whatever you want. So that was the main thing. The boss part is not the main thing. He gives whatever you want. While our lordship here has a bad reputation for not only not giving whatever you want, but sometimes taking away whatever you are desperately trying to store. And people are in knowledge of that. They say, isn't his name Hari or something? Of course, Lord Chaitanya, he clarified, Sarva Amangala Hare. Prem De Hare Man. He gives you love and steals your mind. And whatever is inauspicious in your life, he takes it away. But we may be giving something the label of auspicious. So who's to be blamed? Only after something is taken away and then we find that, no, now I am feeling relief. So, oh, thank you Lord for taking it away. So it's a question of knowledge. But as we say, this rivalry exists. There was this Banasur. With 1,000 arms. Or 500 arms? 1,000 arms. Yeah, 500 dhol he would play. So, 2 per dhol. Isn't that? That's how it is described. So, he chose to be a devotee of Lord Shiva. And with those 1,000 arms, with 500 drums, is to worship him. And is to ask him that, I'm bored, I don't have any adversary, I have to fight somebody, crush somebody's skull or smash somebody. So the devatas were always thinking, all these people, they just become devotees of Lord Shiva and God knows what goes in their head. They try to be like the bosses of the whole system here. So finally Krishna decided, enough is enough. We are going to fight. And Banasur, he approaches Lord Shiva and said, well, tomorrow is the day, we are a fight. On whose side are you on? And to his pleasant surprise, Lord Shiva says, on your side. I'll defend you, no problem. Now devotees may think and say, Lord Shiva, what happened to him? He's going to fight with Krishna? There's a very funny thing which Prabhupada spoke in a lecture about Ravana saying to Lord Shiva, beseeching Lord Shiva for help and Lord Shiva not being able to do anything. Prabhupada is in America, it's an American audience in front of him. And this is where Indians can really catch it. I know you will. But this is not part of American culture. So they missed it. You hear the lecture, you'll understand. Prabhupada is saying in it, to just some of those lectures, Prabhupada is animated, he's having that kind of urgency in speaking. So he says, Ravana tried to fight Lord Ram and he besieged Lord Shiva and what to speak of Lord Shiva, even his father could not save him. We know in Indian parlance we say, tu kya? You know the other half. తీరా. So, Prabhupada, I think it is there in every language, whether we have 10 different languages or whatever. It's a common thing to say that, what about you? Your father cannot do anything here. So, Shiva, Vishnu Chakratipad gives this insight. Two distinct reasons, Lord Shiva and his mind. He said, I need to increase Krishna's pleasure and enthuse him. It has to be a good fight. Secondly, he wanted to demonstrate, this Lord Shiva wants to demonstrate that Krishna is more than the sum total of all other avatars. Meanwhile, Banasur, poor fellow, is confident that tomorrow Lord Shiva is there, so I don't need to worry about anything. So the fight is quite formidable, the lineup. Balaram fighting Kartikeya and Krishna fighting Lord Shiva and it is mentioned how a Brahmastra against a Brahmastra, a Vayu weapon, a wind weapon against a mountain weapon. Like somebody throws a Vayu Astra, typhoon is created, cyclone is created, and the other party creates a mountain, the whole thing is blocked. Fire weapon against a water weapon. In fact, today we only have fire weapons. We call it firearms, isn't it? Water arms, air arms is all gone. That all technology is not available. And we say we are making progress. Anyway. So, finally, Krishna and Shiva are in front of each other. And Lord Krishna throws a yawning weapon. It causes you to yawn. Now, there are some doctors, you might be studying what actually happens when you yawn, but it is something like your faculties are suspended, you close your eyes and you are not really together. So, Lord Shiva realizing that my back is towards the wall, as they say, and I need to do something, so he throws, he puts his Pashupatastra, and Krishna responds with a Narayanastra. And finally, all this is happening in front of Banasur, so he knows that, my master, of course they have this feeling that my master is serving me properly. Yeah, why do I choose a master? So he serves me properly. There is no real desire to become his devotee. If he was a devotee, he would have taken permission, should I fight this or should I do this? So, that's the sura for you. So, Shiva finally takes the Shiva Jwara. Jwara means fever, by the way. So, Shiva Jwara causes intense heat. And Krishna calmly combats it with Narayan Jwara, which is just the opposite. It's cool. Not just cool. It's cold. It's so cold that it kills all the heat which Narayan Jwara had created. And this Shiva Jwara then starts praying to Krishna. Very nice elaborate set of prayers. Lord Shiva also understands that one of the last ultimate of my weapons is now being made, neutralized. It's neutralized. So what do? So actually he surrenders. Krishna says, okay, ask me any boon. He says, spare Banasura. I'm kind of attached to him. So this is one aspect of Lord Shiva's personality, that he never gives up on his devotees. Worst come to worst, what happens to Durga's devotees? They land up in a necklace. It's true. If she has to, like a mother, if the child is becoming more and more mischievous and is just giggling and so much of mischief making, and she may just slap him so hard that he may just cry and embrace her. I have seen this happening. Many years ago I was being told that, you know, Shiva and Durga, they take their so-called devotees who are so arrogant and having so many problems that they just end up in that necklace. We were somewhere in a yatra, and there was this big family, and this one small boy, he was harassing all the other girls in the family, and he was running up and down. The mother was always worried whether he might, fall down from the platform. So she tried to stop him, and the more she tried to catch him, he was still smiling. So she knew that this smiling business won't help him. So she gave him a tight slap, and that stunned him. And then she gave the last one, which did the whole business. He started bawling like anything. Ah, immediately, when they start bawling, the first few seconds there is no sound. And they take a few deep breaths, and then the sound effect comes. And then I saw she was embracing him. So I said, how is this possible? So as a mother, she has authority. And secondly, it stopped all his mischief forever. He knew that if I start something again, same treatment will be given. So it makes sense. It makes sense. So all these people, they're basically demons. And you and me need not laugh at them because they are demons. It's Kali Yuga. Some part of our psyche also has that. Krishna doesn't kill his devotees like that, just in order to purify them. He uses other methods. In fact, the most purifying method for this age, which has the same effect, all that passion, ignorance goes away, is the chanting of Krishna's names. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. So Lord Shiva, in order to glorify Krishna, took the part of Banasura's protector, got defeated, was happy with that. And what is Lord Shiva's reputation? Shukadeva Goswami says, Antaka Antakam, yo, one who can even destroy Yamadutas. In a sense, it's a figurative way of saying how he is so powerful that Yamra doesn't have any control over him. And the fourth and last evidence which Shukadeva Goswami gives is that hunter, if you remember Krishna's disappearance pastime, a hunter came and shot an arrow which touched Krishna's foot. And that was the so-called end of Krishna. But the Bhagavatam explains, there is the story of Bhrigu Muni. It was like sort of a plan was made to find out among Brahma, Vishnu and Shiva, who is supreme. In the sense, who is in the mode of goodness? Bhrigu Muni is a volunteer. He said, okay, I'll try. There's a big learned body. They have asked his question and he says, I'll try. He has in his mind three ways. Three ways I'll offend them, all three of them. One with the words, one mentally, one with words, and then one corporally, that means with the body. First offense will be a mental offense. Second offense will be a verbal offense. And third will be a corporal offense, a bodily offense. So Brahma, Lord Brahmaji, when he sees Bhrigu Muni, Bhrigu Muni doesn't welcome him, doesn't get up and respect him. And he's mentally sort of thinking, why he didn't do that? Is he being bereft of any culture or whatever? Has he forgotten the etiquette? So that is noted. When he goes to meet Lord Shiva comes and is like his brother, He says, "Oh, so happy to meet you." Now the vachaka offends. He says, "Stay away. You wretched personality, you stay in crematoria and you smear yourself with ash and you have these bhutas, pretas, hobgoblins surrounding you. I do not do anything with you." Lord Shiva gets so angry, he is about to strike him. So he says, the first one mentally noted the offense, the second one became actually angry. Now the third test. Because it is a will of the Lord, he is allowed to go to the place where Lakshmiji is serving Lord Narayan. She is gently massaging his lotus feet. Shesha Shai. On the bed of Shesha Nag, Lord Narayan is sleeping and Lakshmiji is gently massaging his feet. The wife is present. The illustrious husband is there. And Bhrigumuni comes and without any warning, out of the blue, he kicks the husband on his chest. Now, what will happen if you and me are suddenly kicked by somebody? And Bhrigumuni just silently sitting there waiting for Vishnu's response. And Vishnu's response is, "Did it hurt? My chest may be hard, so does your foot hurt? I'm so sorry, I didn't notice you." So this is what is required to be in total goodness. Of course, Lakshmiji didn't say anything, but she made a big plan in her mind that these brahmanas, what do they think? They can just come and kick my husband? That it is said that she saw this offense and in order to get away from it, she's doing tapasya in Kolhapur, Mahalakshmi. She's that Lakshmi. And she said, "I will never visit the home of a brahmana again." So you have these Puranic stories that long, long ago, there was a poor brahmana. I used to wonder, why all these brahmanas are poor? Something. There is something which is working against them. Of course, it is said, tapodhana. They are wealthy, massively wealthy, but tapasya is their wealth. But this is the background, and this Bhrigumuni, because of that particular so-called offense, see, which means even if you are doing a leela and you are a volunteer and there is no, everything is promised that, you know, no harm will befall on you, be aware, something always comes. So he has agreed to that, but now he has to take the birth of a low-born hunter. So it is like there is a system. Krishna makes you do something. The system is made by him. The laws are made by him. But in case you have a problem, he's there to cover you. So Bhrigumuni is a volunteer. He's a great illustrious brahmana. There is a North Indian surname called Bhargava. They are the descendants of Bhrigu. He wrote for every person he wrote something in his Bhrigu Samhita. Provided you locate the right thing, but each of us can understand what exactly is in store for us. Bhrigu Nadi, that is a part of astrology. So he is a well-wisher. He has done so much for helping mankind. He also agreed to take that birth of Jara. And Krishna, in front of everybody, showed. He told the hunter, "Don't worry, it's not your fault, it's ordained." He says, "No, but why me? And I am feeling so low and I am feeling so miserable. Right now, O hunter, I'll send you back to Vaikuntha." And a chariot came. Dazzlingly brilliant personalities came, welcomed him on the chariot, took him away. To conclude, there are people who say that we don't believe in Krishna. Oh, of course, Prabhupada didn't give much credence to this kind of thing, believe or not believe. People can believe anything today, you can not believe that tomorrow. But when you say, "I don't believe Krishna is God because he stole the Why did he steal the clothes of the gopis? So you may say, at least you accept that there were gopis and they had clothes and isn't it? Now why he stole them is a different, his business. But you believe that he existed. So in order to find faults with Krishna, the first condition is you have to believe in him. That he existed. So where is the question of Krishna doesn't exist? And if Krishna did exist, and he did a lot of things which are causing me so much of mental turmoil, fine with that. Then you need to approach those people who don't have that mental turmoil. Now, do they exist? Sure. We have all the acharyas. Ramanujacharya, Madhvacharya, Shankaracharya, Nimbarkacharya, Vishnu Swami. They didn't write bad emails about why this Krishna did this or why Krishna did that. They relished it. They had so much of joy. And that's what you and me want in our life, right? Isn't it? We really don't care whether Krishna stole butter or he stole laddus or he did that. We do care whether hearing that pastime makes me happy or not. So Prabhupada has given us this formula. Check out this literature. Follow this path. Use your brains, use your logic, and ultimately see whether you get that joy or not. Because ultimately even knowledge has to end in bliss. Knowledge is the main function. Bliss is the main component of spirituality. Knowledge and eternality are two side components. We have Sat, Chit and Ananda. And therefore in the very first verse which we began, Aparam Bhavato Janma, Param Janma Vivasvataha, twice Prabhupada mentions in the same purport, understand this Brahma Samhita thing, Ishvara Parama Krishna Sat Chit Ananda Vigraha Anadiratir Govinda Sarva Karana Karanam. Hare Krishna. Thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada Ki.